Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would teach us, that you would help us know more of who you are and who you've made us to be, that we might be your faithful disciples, that we might follow you better. Lord, help us to hear you speaking today. In Jesus' name, amen. Bruce Thielman tells the story of a church elder who shows what it means to love like Jesus. A terrible ice storm had hit Pittsburgh, making travel almost impossible. At the height of the storm, a church family called their pastor about an emergency. Their little boy had leukemia, and he had taken a turn for the worst. The hospital said to bring the boy in, but they could not send an ambulance, and the family didn't own a car. The pastor's own car was in the shop, so he called a church elder. The elder immediately got in his car and began the treacherous journey. The brakes in his car were nearly useless. It was so slick that he could not stop for stop signs or stop lights. He had three minor accidents on the way to the family's house. When he reached their home, the parents brought out the little boy wrapped in a blanket. His mother got in the front seat and held their son. The father got in the back seat. And ever so slowly, they drove to the hospital. They came to the bottom of a hill as they managed to skid to a stop. He tried to decide whether he should try to make the grade on the other side or whether he should go to the right and down the valley to the hospital. And as he was thinking about this, he chanced to look to the right. And he saw the face of the little boy. The youngster's face was flushed and his eyes wide with fever and with fear. To comfort the child, he reached over and tussled the boy's head. Then it was that the little boy said to him, "Mister, are you Jesus?" And you know, in that moment, he could have said yes. For him to live was Jesus Christ. And the author concludes, people who piddle around with life never know moments like that. You see, loving as Jesus loved requires courage and commitment. It involves risk and cost. It is a sacrifice. And that's why love is so hard, and yet maybe that's also why it's so special, so unique, and so good. I wonder how our lives would be different if we had the space to love like that elder in the story loved. I wonder how our lives would be different if we were willing to jump into messy situations because of love. I wonder how our lives would be different if we confronted the challenges of life with love. Of course, this is also a different kind of love than we see or hear about in our world. Or at least this kind of love points in a different direction. A story like the one I just read has a sentimental, loving quality to it. But normally when we talk about love, we mean that we want to be the recipients of love. But the power of this story isn't in the receiving of love. It's in the giving of love. It's in the sacrifice of love. In other words, maybe our understanding of love is quite simply backwards. I'm looking for love. I'm in love. I feel love. I'm falling in love. I think I love you. I need to be loved. I. But what if love isn't primarily something received? What if it's primarily something that's given? This is why we've been working on a different and maybe better definition of love. And today I want us to fill in and fill out our working definition of love. I want to add to it a little bit, and I also want for us to understand a few parts better as we then try and live out love. But first, let me remind you of that definition and the series we're in. Today we continue our series on love, and we started this journey in the past 2 weeks talking about what love is and about what love is not. And if you remember, we started our definition of love using Aquinas' definition. Love is to will the good of the other, to want and work for someone else's good, which right off the bat is kind of a rather different understanding of love. To want someone else, to will, to work toward someone else's good. We then expanded upon this and have been defining love as the choice to sacrifice for the good of the other. The choice to sacrifice for the good of someone else. And I think this definition helpfully reminds us that love isn't just a feeling. It isn't just something we do. It isn't just something we get. It isn't even something we just fall into. Love is bigger than that. Love is the choice to sacrifice for the good of another. Today we're going to expand upon that a little bit. And to do that, we're actually going to be looking at three short passages, and each will bring us to a deeper understanding of what love is and can be. Hopefully these will add flavor and depth to our understanding of love. More specifically, I want us to talk about first the commitment of love, the always of love. Second, the claim of love, the debt of love. And finally, the cost of love, the sacrifice of love. So commitment, claim, and cost. And I want us to do that as we expand our definition of love to something more like this. Love is the God-inspired, committed choice to sacrifice for the good of the other. Love is the God-inspired, committed choice to sacrifice for the good of the other. And so let's start with that committed choice of love, the always of love. For the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is called the love chapter of the Bible. This week, we're going to come to verse 7, which is rather amazing. We're going to get a running start, so we're actually going to start at verse 4. So if you would, please pay attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. And it reads like this. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. I'm going to read that last verse again. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And again, this is talking about the kind of love that we've been talking about, kind of a more biblical understanding of love, that love is the God-inspired, committed choice to sacrifice for the good of someone else. And that kind of love is always protecting. It's always trusting. It's always hoping. It's always persevering. One commentator tried to get a little bit more clarity in these statements and found it helpful to kind of put it in the negative. Love never tires of supporting. Love never loses faith. Love never exhausts hope. Love never gives up. And that's good because the shallower, more popular, more sentimental form of love does get tired, does lose faith, does exhaust hope, and finally does give up. I've also found it helpful to just realize that that word protecting, it always protects. It means protection like a roof. Not necessarily standing in front of a bully protection, but a roof kind of protection. It keeps the harsh weather out. It keeps the good in. It covers over. It supports. Because that's what love does. It always protects. It always trusts or believes. It always hopes. It always perseveres. That's amazing. That's inspiring. That sounds hard. And the reason it's so hard is that love often is not convenient. Love is intrusive. Love is messy. Love doesn't always fit into our plans or our patterns or our priorities. I mean, who has the time for commitment these days, let alone committed sacrifice to love? Who has the energy for love like this? Who has the space in their life to put the good of others outside of their own family first? Especially considering that too often the thinking goes that love should should be easy. It should be something that just happens. The other person should just know how to love me best, except that's not how love has ever worked. We have to be intentional in order to love. We have to commit in order to love. We have to surrender our own will, our own priorities, our own time, our own goals in order to love someone else. There's such a calculated commitment in our understanding of love. It's not just a one-time choice. It's not just when it's convenient. It's not just when we have extra or excess. But it's a committed choice, which means loving when we're busy. It means loving when we're tired. It means loving when we'd rather be doing something else. It means loving when we don't feel anything. It means loving when it's hard. It means committing to doing the work of love. Of course, maybe in loving like that, it will change everything else. There's a funny story told in The Myth of the Greener Grass in which newspaper columnist and minister George Crane tells of a wife who came into his office full of hatred toward her husband. "I do not only want to get rid of him," she said, "I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has hurt me." Dr. Crane suggested an ingenious plan. Go home and act as if you really loved your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait he has. Go out of your way to be as kind, as considerate, as generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe you love him. After you've convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him that you're getting a divorce, and that will really hurt him. With revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, "Beautiful, beautiful. Will he ever be surprised?" And she did it with enthusiasm, acting as if she loved him. For 2 months, she showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, sharing. When she didn't return, Crane called her. "Are you ready to go through with the divorce?" he asked. "Divorce," she exclaimed, "never. I discovered I really do love him." You see, her actions had changed her feelings. Motion resulted in emotion. The ability to love is established not so much by fervent promise as often repeated deeds. And yet, it's those promises that keeps us doing those deeds. It's often that commitment that keeps us on track. It's often the choice that helps us choose someone else's good when we'd rather choose our own. That's the commitment of love, the always of love. But now we need to look at the debt of love, the claim of love, because there's a reason for us to love like this. And for that, we need to turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. This is the second of three passages. It says this: "Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Hopefully, there are some familiar things about love here that we've seen before and we will talk more about in the future. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love being the fulfillment of the law. Though it's worth noting also how crazy and bold that statement really is. People have found that there are about 613 rules and laws and commandments in the Old Testament. Some of them are obvious and hopefully decently easy for most of us to follow. Thou shalt not murder. Check. Got one down. But then others are more obscure, and still others aren't obscure or easy. They're hard to follow. And yet Paul is telling us that, and what Jesus really told us, that if we love our neighbor and if we love God, we're actually fulfilling the whole law. We're probably fulfilling all 613 laws. This probably also implies that breaking any one of those laws in some way is an act of not loving God or not loving our neighbors as ourselves, which really puts all of those laws in a different context than we're used to. Maybe they're not a whole bunch of this is what you shouldn't do. Maybe it's simply this is how you can love others better. And yet that's not even the most important part of this Romans 13 passage. Because Paul starts this passage by saying, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. That struck me, the idea of the debt of love. Remember, Paul is writing to Christians in Rome, and he's telling them to work their way out of any debts they may have, but there's one that they'll never be out of. And that is the debt to love one another, which is sort of a strange phrase. The idea here is that we are under an obligation to love one another. That love is an unpaid debt, and in some ways unpayable debt, in the sense that we never can finish paying it off. That love somehow claims us such that we are loves. And this is important because sometimes we don't feel like loving. Sometimes we'd rather do something else. Sometimes we don't want to do the work of love. But love isn't about us. And we're not loving others because we feel like it. What's more, we don't love because that other person has loved us first. You see, it's not that if we do something good, then we will be owed love. And it's not that we should be doing something good when someone else loves us first. It's that we already owe a debt of love to others. You see, the only way those statements make any sense is if our debt is to the other person. Someone loves me, and then I owe them a debt of love. Or I can love you, and then you owe me a debt of love. Except that's not how love works. Frankly, if you're only loving me because I've loved you, that may not be love in the first place. But most importantly, that's not who our debt of love is to. This passage is really telling us that we owe a debt to God. And that is why we are to love one another. To try and put this another way, there's no coming to a point when you can say that you have loved someone enough. Because God never tells us he's loved us enough. This is a debt that doesn't run out because God's love never runs out. And that said, that also doesn't give us the right to stop trying to pay this debt off. Because God has every reason to not love us. And yet he still loves us. This is why we have a debt of love. Because we have been claimed by love. That's the commitment of love, the claim of love. Now we need to better understand the cost of love, the sacrifice of love. And for that, I would just want us to turn to John 3:16 through 21. We read it shortly ago. This is a familiar passage. It's a football passage, John 3:16. It will include our impetus and our model for love, but more importantly, it will clearly show us what love does. And not just any love, but God's love. John 3:16 through 21. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Amen. The passage simply tells us that God loves the world, and he loves the world so much that he gave. He didn't just feel nice thoughts toward us. He wasn't just thinking about us a lot. He wasn't just paying attention to us, but his love did something. It gave, and of course that gift was a costly one. We've been talking about how love is the God-inspired, committed choice to sacrifice for the good of someone else. But the reality is that there's a cost to this kind of love. Sacrifice is not free. Sacrifice is not accidental. Sacrifice is not without its price. And this is what's so radical and powerful about this idea of love. Love gives, love commits, love surrenders, which makes love risky, which makes love dangerous, which means there's the potential for even pain in love. I mean, protecting someone else may mean that I have to step into the danger or mess of a situation. Trusting someone means I may get hurt. Putting my hope in someone leaves me vulnerable to being let down. Persevering for someone else means that I may not have anything left over for me. It seems to me that there are times when we know that we should love someone else. There's a need, there's a hurt, there's a loneliness, there's a grief. And we know that we should step into that situation, and yet we want to protect ourselves. Or we don't really believe we could help all that much. Or we're just so busy. Or we're just not willing to put love first. And therefore, instead of doing something, before doing anything, we instead choose to do nothing. Except that's not what love does. Because love gives. Love sacrifices. For God so loved the world, he gave. Or from our first passage today, love always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. It's not easy, and it's not convenient, and it's not without cost. But it's powerful, and it's unique, and it's good. And the crazy part is that love doesn't wait for the crisis to hit or resolution to happen or research to open up, because love commits and sacrifices before. Love is already there because love has already put someone else first. You see, the sacrifice of love means that we're willing to put someone else's good over our own. We're willing to put someone else's priorities over our own. We're willing to put someone else's time over our own. And that's a whole different level of sacrifice. And that may take a reorientation of our lives to even be able to comprehend this. But then again, imagine if we did. Imagine if we loved like this. Not just in the sacrificial way, but in the committed way and in the God way. Imagine a people who shape their lives around loving each other. Imagine a community where people put others first, the good of others first. Imagine a church where everyone sacrificed for each other. Imagine what that would be. The God-inspired, committed choice to sacrifice for the good of one another. Imagine what that would look like in a group of people if we all were doing that. It sounds crazy. It sounds too good to be true, and yet maybe this is what Jesus was talking about all along. Because maybe this is really what love is. a community that puts the God-inspired, committed choice to sacrifice for the good of one another first. And in being that, of course, we recognize that love always protects, and it always trusts, and it always hopes, and it always perseveres. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have called us to love. We thank you that love isn't simply merely a feeling we feel or something we do, but it's so much bigger than that. And we take our inspiration and understanding of love from you. That it's the committed choice to sacrifice for someone else's good. We see you doing this in your Son, Jesus Christ. We see him doing it all throughout his life, being willing to sacrifice for the good of someone else, all the way to a cross. Because that's a committed choice to sacrifice for the good of us. Lord, it's because of that debt that we are then called to love one another. Even when it's hard. Even when we'd rather be doing something else, even when we're busy, that you have called us to be a people who are inspired by you and have made the committed choice to sacrifice for the good of others. Lord, we pray that you would give us the courage to try it, the strength and willingness to act, and the commitment to choose to pay the price. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.